G'day, I'm Luke. The second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. So I'll give you a moment to flick to that. Also, if you don't have a Bible of your own, there's also plenty of Bibles at the side of the room. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's good to be here with you. For those who haven't met me, my name's Malcolm, and that's lovely to be here with you this evening. We're going to take a look at this passage from Colossians. So if you've got a Bible there, it'd be good to have it open. If you don't have one and you'd like to grab one, as Luke said, they're just over on the table at the side of the room. But I'm going to pray for us as we come to look at God's word. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to ask this evening, as we take this time now to look at your word, please work in us by your Holy Spirit. Please give us the understanding we need. Please help us to learn the things you want us to learn. And help us, Father, to also put these things into practice in the way that we live our lives for Jesus. So we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some people are really into fashion, aren't they? I kind of get it, but not really. I mean, I like to have nice clothes. I like to dress, you know, look good. But I'm not into, you know, the kind of cutting edge, pushing the boundaries fashion. Because frankly, it's just a bit ridiculous, isn't it? But what you wear does have an impact. What you wear can impact on the way you feel about yourself, and it can certainly have an impact on how other people see you. I like this quote from Mark Twain. He says, "Clothes make the man. Naked people have little or no influence on society." Bette Midler said, "I firmly believe that with the right footwear, one can rule the world." Obviously, shoes are her thing. In Colossians 3, Paul talks a lot about the things that we put on, the things that we take off. It's not about clothes so much, but it is about what people see when they look at us. What do you want people to see when they look at you? What is the impression that you want to leave? Well, the first few verses of chapter 3, Paul addresses an unseen reality. In verse 3, he says that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The true life that you have, the life that will actually last into eternity, that life is actually hidden. We don't see it. But verse 4 tells us that that life will appear. It will appear with Christ when he appears. That life will be clearly seen in glory. But we're not there yet, are we? Right now, what we know is that, well, we have been raised with Christ. And we belong with Christ. We're waiting for Christ to return. But the true life we have is unseen. But don't let that fool you into thinking it's not real. It is real. It's more real than what we actually see around us, because what we see around us is not going to last. But the life we have in Christ will last. Well, Paul tells us, as we wait for Christ to return, we are to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is. And again, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What is it that your heart is set on? What is your mind set on? What are the things that take up your time and your attention? You know, you might have heard someone say, you know, they have their heart set on going to the Olympics. What do they do then? If their heart is set on going to the Olympics, well, they're going to work hard at it, aren't they? They're going to get up early. They're going to spend all their time training. They're going to watch their diet. They're going to spend their time and energy and money on doing what it takes to get there. Is your heart set on Christ? Is that where you put your time and your energy and your money? Is your heart set on Christ and the things that belong to Christ? You might remember, some of you, back in 2003, that there was a war in Iraq to get rid of Saddam Hussein. And after all the bombing was done, there was actually a second phase, because this conflict lasted, well, 8 years, I think. There was a second phase that they called the Battle for Hearts and Minds. The mission was not just fighting, but it was winning over the hearts and minds of the people, getting them to accept that they're actually better off now without Saddam Hussein around. It was trying to get them to trust the people who'd just been dropping bombs on them, which is kind of a hard sell, really, isn't it? There is a battle for our hearts and minds. And we are called to trust, not people who've been dropping bombs on us, thankfully. We're called to trust the one who gave his life for us. We're called to trust in Christ, and we know we're better off because we've been brought from death to life. We've been raised with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ In fact, Paul says there that Christ is our life. So it really shouldn't be hard to set our hearts and our minds on Christ. But it is hard, isn't it? We do find it difficult. This world distracts us. There's so much to see, so much to do that we do get distracted. And the reality of our life in Christ is unseen. But it's real. More real than what we see. Because this life in Christ is what lasts. So set your hearts on things above. Make those things your aim. Make them your desire. Set your minds on Christ. Think about how precious Christ is. Think about the promises that Christ has made. The blessings to come. Because the reality of our life in Christ means that everything about us changes. See, we want people to see the new me. And so it has to be different. It has to be different to the old me, otherwise it's not new. So verse 9 and 10, Paul says, we've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, this middle section of the passage here is about all the things we're meant to take off and the things we're meant to put on in their place. Although Paul puts it a bit more strongly in verse 5, doesn't he? Not just put off, he says, put to death these things. Kill them off. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, all of those things have to do with seeking our own pleasure, putting ourselves in the place of God. It's all about what I want. I want this, and I don't care what God says. I don't care what God wants. I'm doing what I want. Paul says this attitude, this behaviour, brings the wrath of God. God will call all people to account. That's the old self. It's the old way. Before Christ, that's what we're like. Apart from Christ, that's what we expect. But Paul says no. Get rid of these things. And even more, verse 8, he talks about getting rid of the way we speak, or changing the way we speak at least. You must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. See, what's in our heart when we speak like this? What's in our heart when we're angry or speak with malice and slander others? Well, it's ourself, isn't it? Again, it's me at the centre. Either I'm reacting to being hurt or I'm trying to make myself look good. Either way, it's all about me. And so Paul here picks up these two areas, and I think these are probably the two obvious ways that we are to be different to the world around us as followers of Jesus. We're different from the world around us in our attitude to sex and in the way we speak. And Paul says, put to death this kind of thinking. Get rid of it. It doesn't belong. Because you're being renewed in the knowledge of God. Now, you might remember right back at the start of when we started looking at Colossians in chapter 1, Paul talks about this. He prays about it, in fact, that we would know God's will and grow in the knowledge of God. Because when we really understand, truly and deeply understand what God is like, just how righteous and holy God is, just how supremely good God is, then we will want to be like him. How could you not? And that's what God is working in us. We are being renewed in our knowledge of God, in the image of our Creator. We are being made like him, like the Lord Jesus. And when we're in the Lord Jesus, Paul says in verse 11, those distinctions between Jew and Gentile, between circumcised and uncircumcised, they're all done away with. It doesn't matter if you're a barbarian or the very lowest Scythian. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free person. Now, when you have Christ, you have everything. Christ is all and is in all. By faith, Christ is in each one of us. We share that together. And so Paul starts verse 12 saying, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now I want you to imagine if you're a Jew sitting in the room listening to this, you'd be thinking, hang on, that's kind of reserved for us. The Jews thought of themselves, didn't they, as God's chosen people. They were the holy ones. They were the dearly loved ones of God. And now Paul is applying that label to the whole church, to all the people in Colossae. And by faith, that description applies to us too, as we have faith in Christ. And it's a great privilege, isn't it? But it also has some pretty significant implications. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, that's what our Lord Jesus is like, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is full of compassion and kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience. Paul is saying, clothe yourselves with the character of Christ. That's what you're to put on. Put on Christ. That's what's being renewed in you. That's what we want people to see as they look at us. I think this is also one of the best ways to get rid of the sinful attitudes and behaviour that Paul talked about earlier. Now, the more you focus on not being angry, the more anger is there at the front of your minds, isn't it? But as we focus on being compassionate and kind, there's something different. We need to work at being humble and gentle and patient. And we need to pray that God will bring this character out in us. Verse 13. Paul says, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances, or forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? Forgiveness is hard. It's worth a sermon all on its own, but I'm only going to give you one sermon, not two. So I'll just say a couple of things briefly. When the Lord forgives us, repentance is needed, isn't it? We repent, God forgives us. We are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. So as we forgive others, they repent, we forgive them. That's what is required. Now, of course, that's a hard thing. It's not something that necessarily will happen, you know, straight away. It may take some time. But we've been forgiven so much, haven't we? And as we grasp more and more of the forgiveness we have in the Lord Jesus, God will give us the ability to forgive others. But what if someone doesn't repent? Do we not forgive them? Well, in a sense, yeah, we don't. But we do need to make sure that we still love them, that we come to them with compassion and kindness and gentleness. I take it when Paul says, bear with each other, that's what he has in mind. Bear with each other. Wait until someone works out that they actually ought to repent. Because God calls us, doesn't he, to always be ready to forgive, to have that attitude of openness to others when they come and repent. Now, I could say a whole lot more, but I'm going to stop. And you can ask a question afterwards, or you can come and talk to me after the service as well, because it's a really big thing that we need to think through and work through. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And Paul says, verse 14, put on love over all these virtues. Like putting on a big overcoat over everything. Love for God, love for others is what unites all these virtues. And the love of Christ is actually what unites all believers, isn't it? And as we know the love of Christ, well, it's a great reason for thankfulness. That's the focus of the last few verses. You'll see in each of those last three verses, they all talk about being thankful or gratitude. The peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts, since as members of one body we were called to peace. The peace of Christ comes as he ends the hostility that is there towards God and towards others. Paul referred to that back in chapter 1, in verse 20, where he talked about Christ making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And if that peace of Christ rules in our hearts, then that is what is going to determine what we do and how we think. The peace of Christ will have an impact. And so we don't fight each other, at the very least. We're members of one body, Paul says. Now, when the members of one body fight each other, that's what we call cancer, isn't it? The members of the one body fighting. I was going to put a picture in, but I decided it might be a bit gross. So, but it's ugly when that happens. Just like cancer. It's ugly when the church members are fighting one another. Paul says we don't fight, we have the peace of Christ must rule. And that peace is what we take with us into the world, what we try and bring into our relationships with other people as well. And we do it with thankfulness because we know we don't deserve it. We do it with thankfulness because we know just how good it is to have the peace of Christ in our hearts. The peace of Christ is to rule, and the message of Christ is to dwell richly among us. The message of Christ, the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done, and all of the implications of that truth. That message is to dwell richly. It's not a temporary resident, it's permanent. It's not a superficial or surface kind of thing. No, it's to dwell richly and deeply among us. That's the message, that's what we teach one another. That's what helps us to admonish or correct one another. It's what we sing about, Paul says. And as we sing with gratitude. Because the message of Christ is a message of life. It's a message of peace and hope and joy. And finally, Paul says, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Whatever you do, word or deed, because our speaking and our actions are to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you do something in the name of someone else, you're acting as their representative, aren't you? You're acting on their behalf. You might see in the movies the soldiers saying, "Open in the name of the King." We represent Christ, our King. We speak and we act in his name. And frankly, that's a bit of a scary thought, really. It's why Paul prayed back in chapter 1 that we might live lives worthy of the Lord. Because what we say and do needs to fit with who Jesus is as we bear his name. But mostly, Paul wants us to give thanks as we recognize the privilege of sharing in the name of Christ. Because we share his name because we belong to him. And as we share his name, we share his righteousness. We share his glory. We share in the blessings that come with the Lord Jesus. So friends, let's give thanks to him now. Let's pray as we give thanks to God for what he has given us in the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we pray that you help us to grasp the privilege we have of bearing the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, always to be thankful for what you have done for us in Christ, that we have been raised with Christ, that we have life now in him. So we pray, Father, that you'd help us to set our hearts and our minds on things above, where Christ is. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we will be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Father, please help us to put to death those things that don't belong, the things of our old self. Help us to put on the character of Christ, that we might live and show compassion and gentleness and humility and patience and kindness. Help us, Father, to let the peace of Christ rule and the message of Christ to dwell richly as we seek to encourage one another and help each other to live for Jesus. Please continue to work in each one of us. Help us to be thankful always to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.